our last study, we looked at a city just 2 miles from Jerusalem. That city's name is what? Bethany. And their three siblings lived together happily. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. A sample of God's ideal for brothers and sisters. In our last study, we looked at a four-letter word that's always overlooked in the story of Martha. But it changes the story completely. What is that four-letter word? Also, Martha sat at the feet of Jesus. Mary did also. Now, in Scripture, stories, parables, and prophecy, what does a woman in type represent? A church. Martha, being a pure woman, represents what? A temptation that can come to a good church. And we see that Martha is really Ephesus, isn't she? Ephesus lost her first love, and she continued working. Martha worked for the Lord, but she lost the devotional part of it. When we become skilled in doing any work, what's our danger? To go and do it in our strength, in our knowledge, in our wisdom. This evening, we want to look at a three-word phrase that gives courage in the face of tragedy. Today, the town of Bethany is not known as Bethany, it's known as Lazarus. What God did for one man, Lazarus, changed the town completely. Tonight we want to study about Lazarus, so turn in your Bibles to John 11. And we'll start with verse 1, but before we look at John 11, 1, let's have an added word of prayer. Dear Lord, we are taking in our hands Your word. Our ears will not be able to comprehend the message You would give to us. So we need You to translate the words of heaven in a language we can understand. I pray that the Holy Spirit that inspired the author who wrote this, may that Holy Spirit fill our minds and translate to us in our situation. I pray that those here who need warning may be warned. Those here who need encouragement may receive courage. Those here that need awakening may be awakened. That Your word will speak to the individual hearts with a very specific and individual message from heaven. Amen. Now, a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. In the Bible, the meaning of names and the meaning of places is important. I would like you to remember the meaning of Lazarus. We'll refer to it later in our study. The word Lazarus, the Greek word, means God is my helper. Now, Lazarus is a Greek name, but just like there's Peter in English and Pierre in French and Philip in English and Philippe in French, the Hebrew word for Lazarus is Eliezer. We have people in the Old Testament, they were called Eliezer, and that's the same name as Lazarus in the New Testament. What does the name Eliezer mean? God is my helper. Good. Good class. Our text tells us, it says there was a certain man And what was his condition? He was sick. This wasn't just a cold. He'd get well in a couple days. This wasn't the flu. No, Lazarus was sick. This word Lazarus is important. This word sick is important as applied to Lazarus. It is so important that in the first six verses of John 11 that we're studying, this word sick is used five times. We need to understand this word that's translated sick to better understand the story of Lazarus. Now, sometimes when we're studying, it's helpful to use a Greek dictionary to find the meaning of a word. And this word, sick, is translated about half time sick and the other half weak. It actually means weak. For example, in Hebrews 11, this same word is out of weakness was made strong. In Christ's day, if you were said to be sick, you were too weak to get around. That's what it meant. In Luke 4:40, the same word, they that had any sick with diverse diseases brought them unto him. That is, they were too sick to bring themselves. They were too weak to come themselves, so they had to be brought. Mark 6:56, and whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets. They might be too weak even to be brought, so they were laid down in the streets where he might pass. Acts 19:12, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons. Matthew 25:36, I was sick, and ye visited me. They had to be visited. They were weak. They had to have aprons brought to them. They were weak. So when John says Lazarus was sick, it means that he was seriously ill. He was weak, too weak to go on his own to be healed by Jesus. He was apparently too weak to even be taken by his sisters. The sisters were afraid he would die. They stayed to take care of him and sent a messenger to Jesus. Verse 3, therefore his sisters sent unto him, that is Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. As we did last evening, let's look at the context of this story. It was the last few months of Jesus' life. Look at a few verses before, John 10, verse 22. It was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. This was the last winter of Jesus' life. This feast of dedication was not one of the feasts that God had established. This was a feast that had been established in 164 BC when Judas Maccabeus had a victory. And it was celebrated in the middle of December. And in December of 30 AD, commentaries suggest that this was December 15, 30 AD. Now, at this feast in the middle of December, the Jewish leaders accused Jesus of blasphemy. And they attempted to take his life, verse 39 of John 10. Therefore, they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand, verse 40, and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him, and many believed on him there. Like David, who had to flee before the maddened King Saul, he went to the same area that David once fled to. Beyond the Jordan River, out of the range of the priests and rulers. And he went to this wilderness region where John the Baptist had begun his ministry. And there, the King James Version says it was Bethabara. Some other versions say Bethany, a different Bethany. And Jesus, at the place that John first planted the seeds of the gospel, Jesus reaped a rich harvest from John's sowing. In this wild and rocky region, he was safe from the plots of the enemies. But while he was there, the two sisters of Lazarus sent the messenger who arrived with this short 6-word message. The one you love is sick. Now, how did they know that Jesus loved Lazarus? Wasn't that a little bit presumptuous? Were they right in assuming that he loved Lazarus? Do we know that Jesus did love Lazarus? Notice verse 5 of John 11. Now, Jesus did what? Loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. They were right to say Jesus loved him. Observers noted Jesus' love for Lazarus. Notice John 11:36. Then said the Jews, behold what? How he loved him. Please look back again at John 11, verse 3. In this message to Jesus, did Mary and Martha ask him for a favor? No, they did not. They simply presented a need. And they had discovered here the secret of power in prayer. What a difference between their prayer and the prayer of the priests of Baal there at the time of Elijah, who jumped around, screamed and hollered, cut themselves, wore themselves out, trying to get their god Baal to hear them. This was a simple message. Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. Martha and Mary's simple expression of need moves the arm of omnipotence. There was a power in that prayer. He whom thou lovest is sick. In the great chapter in the book of Education, Faith and Prayer, it begins with what faith is. Faith is, and I'm quoting, faith is trusting God, believing that he loves us and knows best what is for our good. That's page 253. Did Mary and Martha believe that God loved them? Did they believe that he knew best what was for their good? They then had what? Faith. Because faith is what? Trusting God, believing that he loves us, and that he knows best what is for our good. Do you know whether Jesus loves you? Do you dare come to Jesus with your needs? Can we pray this prayer? Thank God, yes. Look at verse 6 of John 11. When Jesus had heard, therefore, that he, Lazarus, was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. How did Jesus respond to this statement of need by Martha and Mary? He didn't do anything. He kept doing what he was doing. He went about business as usual, as if the request hadn't been made. Oh dear, I thought we were learning the secret of powerful prayer. I thought we were learning the secret of how to get our way from God. Instant results. No, this is the secret, not about getting our way with God, but about getting God's way for us. There are those who will not believe in Christ, unless he answers their prayer in a specific way. The nobleman's son was the same situation as Lazarus. And with the nobleman's son, he sent a message to the child, to the nobleman's child. He said, come down and heal my son or my son will die. And Jesus had to say, except you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. You have a particular way that I have to answer your prayer. Whether it's for your best or whether it's not, unless I do it your way, you won't believe. I had an attending in medical residency when I was at Ohio State. And he was an atheist. He was an atheist because at the age of 6 or 7, he had had polio. And he had prayed to God to heal him, and he hadn't been healed. And so he didn't believe in God. God must not exist. Hezekiah, the king, was told he was going to die by the prophet Isaiah. And he didn't accept that. He kept praying. And God answered his prayer and gave him 15 more years. Was that a good thing? No. Manasseh was born. The Babylonians came, looked at his treasures, and determined they would come back and make those treasures their own. God's way is the best way. Do you want God's way in your life? Wouldn't you hate to twist God's arm so he gave you what you wanted in place of what was best for you? In the book of Psalms, it tells us of Jesus giving the children of Israel the food they wanted and asked for. Psalm 106, verse 15. He gave them their request, but he sent leanness to their souls. The disciples had Judas join Jesus. Why? Well, Jesus acquiesced to their pushing. They wouldn't have understood it. So I pray, dear Jesus, please don't let anything I want or think interfere with your best for my life. Don't consider my feelings, my understanding. Please do just what is best. And that is what Mary, Martha, and Lazarus prayed. Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. You know the case. You'll do what is right. And what was right? In this case, it was for Jesus to keep right on doing what he was doing. Now, Jesus, being human, though he was God, his humanness made him cry out to go and help Lazarus because he knew he could. But for our sakes, he didn't do what he wanted to do. He did what was best. He did send a message. Notice verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. I want every experience in my life and every answer of my prayers to bring glory to Jesus, don't you? And that message came back to Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and they must have been very excited to know this sickness was not unto death, don't you think? They thought they understood it, but they only partially comprehended the words of Christ. Do you know the only things that get us disappointment in our Christian walk are the verses of Scripture we partially understand? And here's their partial understanding. They knew Jesus was a prophet of God. And if a prophet said, don't worry, this person isn't going to die, well, what do you know? You look at history. You find many times prophets said, you won't die or you will die, and what happened? They didn't die or they did die. Joseph said to the butler, you're not going to die. What happened? Butler didn't die. King Ben-Hadad was told, you're not going to die. Nevertheless, you won't survive. He didn't die from the sickness, but he did get murdered. And I'm sure as Martha and Mary thought about the various stories of Scripture that were designed to build faith in the Word of God, they knew for certain what? Whatever else happened, Lazarus wasn't going to die from this sickness. And as they watched Lazarus grow weaker, they knew he wouldn't die because Jesus, the prophet, had said, this sickness is not unto death. Now, what would normally prepare you for death didn't prepare them for death. In any other situation, as you see your brother getting sicker and sicker, you get more and more grief. My brother was told that he had chronic lymphocytic leukemia, and for 11 years, we were able to prepare for his death because we knew he was going to die. The question was not if, but when. And when he died, he was fully prepared. His will, his relationship with God, he was prepared to die. But how different this was when Lazarus died. His death was as unexpected as if he hadn't even been sick. The sisters had confidently told their friends of the words of Jesus. They had expressed complete confidence and faith and trust. They sent out no messages for others to come and see Lazarus before he died. They didn't need to because his sickness was not unto death. And what happened? To their great surprise, they heard the breath stop. They felt for the pulse. There was no pulse. The eyelids closed. They hadn't made any special preparations for a funeral. His death wasn't necessary to plan for. He wouldn't die. Lazarus was the only male in the household. And so now, as the reality of Lazarus' death sinks in on them, they realize there's not going to be any hands to lift the heavy groceries. There's not going to be any protector around. And Mary and Martha slept that night feeling less secure. Put yourself in the place of Martha and Mary. To your sorrow is added surprise, and to your surprise is added perplexity. The embarrassment also of telling others that Lazarus wouldn't die. What questions and doubts they must have wrestled with. What had gone wrong? Why had Lazarus died? Why did Jesus say the sickness wasn't unto death? Was Jesus a deceiver, as many of their acquaintances believed? Martha and Mary sought to explain it, and their only explanation was, well, if Jesus would have been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. And they repeated it, and they thought it over and over. Their explanation was right. If Jesus had been there, Lazarus wouldn't have died. But Jesus wasn't there, and Lazarus was dead. And the sisters longed for Jesus' presence more than they had ever longed before in their life. But it was too late, even if he came. Lazarus was dead. Let's think a little bit about Lazarus, this young man that Jesus loved. At the time of this story, was Lazarus a famous person? No. He was an ordinary person. Was he somebody that Jesus had called to be in his inner circle, his 12? No. Had Jesus called him to be an evangelist like Paul? No. Now, we know that if he was somebody like that, Jesus would have loved him. But from this story, we learn that Jesus loves ordinary people in an extraordinary way. It's not just the great people, the evangelists like Paul, that Jesus loves. Can you be an ordinary person and Jesus love you? Lazarus, Mary, and Martha had welcomed Jesus into their home and into their hearts. Jesus loved them because they let Him love them. Jesus loves all people, for God so loved the world, that means the people that are in the world, that He sent His only begotten Son. God loves every person in the world, but not every person responds to that love. Not every person lets God love them. But Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, Jesus could love. They reveled in Christ's love. Is there anything in the Bible that lists Lazarus as a straight-A student? No. There's no record that he was a genius. Is there any record suggesting that there was anything unusual about his talents or gifts? Yes. Jesus loved him. He responded to the love of Jesus. That made him stand out. Does the Bible say that Lazarus was wealthy? No. But it teaches us that for ordinary people, God does extraordinary things. That's what Lazarus teaches us. Lazarus is like us. He was an ordinary person that loved Jesus and trusted Him implicitly. Do you remember what Lazarus' name means? God is my helper. In his sickness, he knew that God would be his helper. Lazarus, you see, represents all the people, ordinary people, who in difficulties and afflictions trust God to be their helper. Has God told the same word to every person that believes? Again and again, the Bible promises that believers in Jesus will not die. They'll have eternal life. Notice John 11:26. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me, Jesus said to Martha, shall what? Never die. Lazarus was Jesus' explanation of what that means. To never die if you believe in Jesus. Lazarus teaches what that means. Lazarus reveals what this promise of eternal life is. Now, some people have misunderstood this promise, just as Mary and Martha did, and they thought they wouldn't die. But in this story, Jesus shows it means that they won't die for more than a time. Jesus will resurrect them. They merely sleep. But before we get to Bethany and Lazarus, we need to look at another phrase in our passage. Notice the first phrase of verse 7. Then after that, saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. Just as that word also last night is important, I'd like you to remember the phrase, then after that. When you pray, when you're in affliction, remember that phrase, then, after that. When Jesus received the message, he seemed to dismiss it. Lazarus' sickness is no big deal. Lazarus isn't going to die. God's glory is going to be revealed. Don't worry about it. Jesus apparently doesn't give it any more attention for 2 days. He doesn't mention it. He's busy doing various things. The concern of Mary and Martha doesn't seem to be his concern at all. The disciples must have been a little bit surprised. They were certain that Jesus loved Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. He always made their home his headquarters when he was in the Jerusalem area. Maybe Lazarus wasn't as important as they thought. But there was no one more important than Lazarus. When you seem to get no answers to your prayers, when your problems seem to mount and God doesn't seem to care, remember what phrase? Then, after that. The answer is coming. The glory of God is going to be revealed then, after that. At the appropriate time, he said, let us go to Judea again. Verse 8, the disciples said to him, lately the Jews have sought to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus was aware of the danger. He didn't need to be told. He hadn't forgotten the enemies filling Jerusalem. But it was not his safety he was worried about. Jesus did not make his own safety and his own needs the priority. Notice verse 9, he answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. That must have a 9, let me see. Because he seeth the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. What was Jesus saying? John said it elsewhere, walk while you have the light. There are many people who God gives directions. Through His Word, they are instructed. But they fear to follow the directions of Scripture. It may mean the loss of money or friends or life or job. God's Word points in a direction, but they see only the danger. If you have been given light, walk in the light. Don't hesitate. What should you do if you know what God wants you to do? Walk in the light. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on her way. When we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Then in fellowship, sweet, we will sit at His feet or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends, we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. These things He said, and after that He said, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. What did He call Lazarus? My friend. There must have been a smile in His voice. My friend, Lazarus, sleeps. But I go that I may wake him up. Who else in the Bible was called a friend? Abraham, there are several, were friends of God. And Lazarus was in the same group as Abraham. The people that Jesus is going to resurrect, do you know who they are? They're His friends. And when He leaves heaven to come down and resurrect people, He tells His angels, I am going down to waken my sleeping friends. Are you one of the friends of Jesus? Is He a friend of yours? Are we a friend of His? Our friend Lazarus sleeps. But I go that I may wake him up. His disciples then said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. Why would you wake him up if he's sleeping? When I'm trying to take a nap, I may tell those around me, please don't disturb me, don't wake me up. I'm sure the disciples had been well instructed by their mothers, if a baby was sleeping, shh, don't disturb, he's asleep. They were surprised, why would you wake him up? But Jesus spoke of his death, verse 13. In verse 14, Jesus says plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad. Have you ever been glad when somebody died? Does it sound strange? Lazarus is dead, and I am glad? Why? He says, he doesn't stop there. He says, for your sakes. I'm not glad he was dead, but I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Often what makes us sad would make us glad if we only realized the end from the beginning. There was no reason for the family of Lazarus not to be glad. The disciples realized that God did love Lazarus. And if Jesus would have been there, Lazarus wouldn't have died. They determined, even though they were afraid of their lives and of Jesus' life, they would follow Jesus. Even if it meant that they were going to be killed too. It was quite a trip for Jesus to go to Bethany, and it took Jesus and his disciples 2 days to reach their destination. Because Bethany was on the outskirts of Jerusalem, many of the Jews had gathered for Lazarus' funeral. Now, in those days, a funeral didn't take a sanitized 45 minutes. It was a week or more. In Abraham's time, it was a month, 30 days. And Moses, the children of Israel, mourned for him, 30 days. We have that still in our culture with the flag that's flowing half-mast, 30 days. And so, even though it was 4 days after the death, friends were still coming. Relatives were coming. It's sorrowful when anyone dies, but it's particularly sorrowful when a young person dies. And I go to the cemetery where my dad is buried, where Sherry's grandmother is buried. Sometimes we look at the tombstones, and I always get such a pang when I see one birth date, death date. It's maybe 19 years old, 20 years old. And so there was a particular poignancy in the sorrow for Lazarus. To understand what mourning was like, we need to leave our ideas in a Christian United States and see what mourning is like in other countries. My wife's mother, Amy Sherard, grew up in India. And there, they really mourn, weep, cry, scream. I discovered something about that mourning when I was a medical student and taking an international medicine over in Ethiopia. One night as I was trying to sleep, suddenly I heard wild cries and just weeping, screams, family and friends, despairing. I can just can't even describe it for you. I saved it on tape, but I've lost the tape. Those of you who have visited other countries, you know what I'm talking about. It seemed strange to my ears. I'm accustomed to the calm Christian funerals. I'd never heard or imagined anything like it. In Christ's day, there were professional mourners. What they did for a living is they would weep for you at a funeral. It was an act of sorrow, but they came quite good at it. I admit I don't understand how their noises could make anybody comforted. It's ironic that the very Jews who were pretending to mourn for Lazarus, pretending to comfort Mary and Martha, were within a few weeks to be plotting to murder Lazarus. So much for their sorrow. But Jesus arrives at Bethany quietly. He hears all the ruckus of the morning off in the distance. And so he sends one of his disciples as a messenger, and they arrive and find Mary and Martha, and they whisper something, and Martha immediately comes. But Mary, in her grief, doesn't hear the message of comfort from Jesus. Can you imagine? The humans that were around seeking to give her comfort were keeping her from hearing the comfort of the Master. And her grief was so deep that on two occasions we find that she couldn't hear the comfort of Jesus. At the resurrection, she, through her grief, couldn't see Jesus. Here, in her grief and in the noise, couldn't hear his messenger. But Martha immediately makes her way to Jesus. She says, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." Her grief, however great, however, didn't destroy her faith. In verse 22, "But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Notice verse 27. Martha expresses her faith in Jesus. "Yea, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Why could Jesus do such a miracle for Martha, Mary, Lazarus? Because they fully believed in Him. They believed in Him when no one else believed. They believed in Him when there was no cause for belief. Like Abraham, who believed when his wife was as good as dead, that God's promise would be fulfilled. They believed fully. Verse 28, "When Jesus had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary." She knew the people around hated Jesus. "Called Mary, her sister, saying, 'The teacher has come and is calling for you.'" Jesus told Martha, "I want to see Mary, my friend Mary." Those words brought a beautiful song to Fanny Crosby. The second verse says, "Jesus is calling the weary to rest. Calling today, bring Him thy burden, and thou shalt be blessed. He will not turn thee away." Jesus is calling thee. Would you like a message? Jesus is calling you this evening. Well, He is. He's calling for you this evening. The teacher has come and is calling for you. And as soon as she heard that, she rose quickly and came to Jesus. Already she was feeling better. She moves quickly. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw Him, she fell down at His feet, saying to Him the same words as Martha. They'd repeated it over and over. "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." Gently Jesus says to her, "Where have you laid him?" They said to Him, "Lord, come and see." And then comes the shortest verses in the Bible that make it possible for everybody to know a verse of Scripture. Jesus wept. It may be the shortest verse, but it may be one of the longest verses of the Bible. Jesus wept. There are many lessons there. But one lesson I learned from Dr. Chung, my mentor. He showed me that God is the God of the immediate. Now for me, I wouldn't have wept. I would have said, "You know, I'm about to raise him. There's no reason to weep here. I'm happy. You can be happy." And that would have been my thought. And I would have not wept. But Jesus, though He knew He was going to resurrect Lazarus, still had compassion for that immediate grief. You see, even though Jesus knows that every pain of mine someday is going to be gone, every tear of mine is someday going to be wiped away, still at this instant knows that I have pain and I have tears, and at this instant the God of the immediate weeps with me. He wept with Mary and Martha, though they were soon to be joyful. And He weeps with me, though He knows I will soon be joyful. He is sympathetic to our present grief. He also wept for all those who had sorrowed through the centuries and were still to sorrow. In all our afflictions, He is afflicted. He was the only true mourner at the funeral. Furthermore, He knew how temporary this resurrection was going to be. Very soon, Lazarus was going to be on another sick bed. And very soon, Lazarus was going to die again. And His resurrection was going to be temporary. And He wept. The joy of Mary and Martha at Lazarus' resurrection, He saw would be short-lived. they must weep again in sorrow again. But there is a deeper sorrow than this for Jesus. He was weeping for the people there present and in the entire world who he couldn't raise to eternal life. In that group of people, there were some for whom he was truly sorry. He wept for those who hated him. And Jesus understands our tears, though we don't understand his tears. He sympathizes with us in our affliction, though we don't sympathize with him in his. Education 263 says, every departure from the right, every deed of cruelty, every failure of humanity to reach his ideal brings grief to him. Verse 38, then Jesus again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, pull away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Practical Martha. Martha was trying to save Jesus from embarrassment. She knew all around were enemies of Jesus, and she wanted to help him out. Have you ever tried to help God out? Give him some information he didn't know? Whenever there is a forward movement, there are good people who love Jesus who will give you practical reasons why you shouldn't do this or that. In 1995, it was practical reasons that were given to Mark Finley. Don't do the net evangelism, net 95. It can't work. It won't work. Nevertheless, it was done. And my oldest daughter, Rachel, went to those and was converted by them. One of his calls brought her to the Lord. The stone had been rolled away, you see. Jesus said to Martha, did I not say to you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, and now we're going to get the second illustration of effective prayer. Once again, we don't see leaping or clapping or shouting, commanding or anything like that. We see how simple prayer is. It is faith, trusting God, believing that He loves us. Father, I thank You that You heard me, and I know You always hear me because of the people who are standing by. I said this, that they may believe that You sent me. Now listen carefully to the next verse. Now when he had said these things, he whispered, Lazarus, come forth. Is that what your translation says? What does it say? He said with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Why did Jesus say it with a loud voice? Was it so Lazarus could hear? No. There was a big, immense crowd. It was so everyone could hear His word. He speaks so that all can hear. So that all other noise, He speaks above that. This was a word that was to be heard. You see, this was a type of the second advent. There was a crowd all around. In that crowd, there were people who loved Jesus. But there were people who didn't. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Just as every eye will see Him, every ear will hear Him. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be in that crowd? Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. He had been wrapped up in burial clothes, placed in a cave. He had had no food, no water. And now the stone rolled away, and Jesus at the mouth of the cave says, "Lazarus, come out. This isn't your home. I have another place for you." And as the crowd hears this voice, everything else is hushed. What is going to happen? We have to see this in the light of those who were there. Some there didn't believe in the resurrection. And now, Jesus, by three words, had placed Himself and His Word to the test. Was His Word, or was His Word not, stronger than death? Was His love, or was His love not, stronger than death? And these words would establish forever Jesus' claims and their truthfulness, or forever establish their falsity. When my dad was living and a pastor, in virtually every church that he pastored at some point in time, a person would come claiming to be a prophet. And sooner or later, they would say something that you could prove or disprove. Now, as long as it's pious and imprecise, you can't say one way or another. But when they get specific, there will be an earthquake on. Then you can know. And this was such a time you could know. It was either true or false. And Jesus did this to give His disciples and us a sample of the second advent. It was a type. There's a loud crowd, and they wait. They heard Jesus speak. Now they wait for Lazarus' response. When the loud voice of Jesus dies away, the people say to their children, "Shh, listen." All eyes are fixed on the tomb. All ears are cupped to listen for any rustling noise. And they hear it. It's a rustle. And there's a movement in the shadows of that cave. And He who had died comes waddling out. Not like a ghost, but like a prisoner. And Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." And they loosed him. They let him go. This miracle of Jesus shows what a grave is like for God's people. It's merely their bedchamber. They awaken at the call of Jesus. As Charlotte Homer wrote in that hymn, "Be not a weary, for labor will cease some glad morning. Turmoil will change to infinite peace some glad morning." In the funeral cemetery behind this blessed chapel, there's many a sleeping saint. Many of the Jews, verse 45, who had come to Bethany and had seen the things Jesus did, believed in Him. It's a very important point to be seen in this passage. The greatest work that Lazarus accomplished for Jesus was not done by his life. It was done by his death. It didn't occur by his living, but by his dying. His only recorded sermon was given when his lips were silent in the grave. I think of my dad, who passed away. But it was at his death that my son gave his heart to the Lord. You see, we do not need to think we serve God only in life. Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Is Abel silent in the tomb? No. He's speaking sermons from his tomb. Being dead, he yet speaketh. Many godly died after Abel, but it was Abel's murder that we still remember. He being dead, yet speaketh. I want to win souls during my life, that I may continue to win souls, should God see fit to take me in death, or until translation, should God permit me to live till He comes. But dear Lord, whether life or death best serves You, use this body to best serve You. There's a final point to be made. Have you been dead in trespasses and sins? The same power that resurrects from the dead physically resurrects from the dead spiritually. Do you want God's voice to be heard calling you to life? If Jesus gives you life, others will believe on Him. Lazarus was given life that others may receive eternal life. Would you bow your heads? Tonight, do you want to hear the voice of God? Do you want to hear it to awaken you from a palsied sleep? You want to no longer be dead except to the world? Do you want to be used by God to bring souls to Him? Just tell God in the quietness of your mind, dear Lord, You know our commitments. You know our desires. You know our weakness. But it's out of weakness that You can make strength. It's out of sickness that You can bring health. It's out of death that You can bring life and glory. That it will be seen, death, where's Your sting? Grave, where is Your victory? We pray that we may be different because we've been with Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. I want to leave you with a thought. God gave an illustration of death to us, and He called it sleeping. He wants us to look every day at our sleeping at night as if we were dying. And He wants us to be as prepared every night for sleep as we would be prepared should we die. He wants us to practice that. So every night we go to sleep prepared for sleep. And then when he awakens us in the morning, we know that it's his call that awakened us. And that Lazarus, he lived for Jesus. He knew his life wasn't his own. It came from God. That tomorrow, when we wake up, after Jesus calls us, we've been resurrected. And we live for him. You want to live for him after your resurrection tomorrow morning? I do. May God bless you.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2007, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.